Well, we're going to take a few moments now to talk about the impact of the Bible Presbyterian Church around the world. And this is simply an overview that we'll be doing today, and somewhat informal. I was hoping maybe we could enlist several to do this, but it turned out that I'm doing the whole presentation. I think one of the things that we will never know until eternity is the number of souls have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The impact for eternity. And this really is the bottom line. You know, we can say we have institutions, we have agencies, we have influence in certain ways as a small church body. But the bottom line is the souls have come to know Christ as Savior. Now, I'd like to begin by saying something about the International Council of Christian Churches. And I have here one of the original listing of officers and the executive committees and the commissions of the International Council of Christian Churches. There were 14 regional councils. There were denominations that numbered. It was sort of a flexible number from time to time. There were those that were there and then they disappeared, but several hundred church bodies represented in the International Council. And I have here two programs for the International Council of Christian Church, and their international congresses were held every 4 years or so. And I wonder, do you have a copy of this, Dr. Battle, in the library? It's yours if you want it, because I have some extras, and then this one also. So I'll give those to you, donate those to the seminary. But let me step back and do something here that I think might be of interest. When we met together in 1979 in the Gardner Auditorium in Cape May, New Jersey, I remember in anticipation as the buses would come, one of my jobs for that Congress and getting ready for it was the delegate liaison, if you will. And I was also the recording secretary of the International Council, along with K.C. Queck. And I can remember as one of the buses came from Philadelphia, and I was told that this is the Kenya delegation and some others who had come along at that time. And I especially wanted to give a welcome to Japheth and Sarah Bwanthi from Kenya. And Sarah was in our church 4 weeks ago. She'd come over from Kenya to visit her two sons and daughter. And we were reminiscing of that day that she stepped off that bus in Cape May, New Jersey, coming all the way from Kenya. This is an educated woman. She knew several languages. She taught French. She was a capable woman who served faithfully among the churches there in Kenya as she was able to do so. But let me paint a picture for you. The Gardner Lee Auditorium could seat 3,000 people. And some of you Shelton folks, remember, and some of you who worked there at the summertime, the Bible conference, some of you who spoke there. And there would be 90 nations represented by flags that were hanging on poles set into sockets in the wall. And you look around that auditorium and you see these flags of all these nations. And in walks Antonio Ormeo from the Philippines with his choir. And how beautifully they sung at the Congress. And here was Sandoval from Guatemala. Here was Israel Guerus with your 70-voice choir coming from Recife, Brazil. There was David Hedegaard from Sweden, from Lund University. There's even Paisley from Ireland, Brian Green from London, Kael Nasser from Pakistan. There was the delegation from Australia, led by John McKenzie. There were many who came who were our missionaries. E.C. Isher came from Lebanon representing the ministry of the gospel in that place, which in an address to that Congress, he said, this is the freest country in the Middle East. This is the most beautiful, most welcoming to people who come there at the American University, the American University Hospital and Medical Center. All of these things were there. Here was Hoshino from Japan. There was Daniel Chung from Taiwan. There was the delegation that came from the Glory Bible Presbyterian Church in Korea. And these men who knew what it was to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy To, Casey Quek led the delegation from Singapore and all the folks that came from that land. I remember a little short Pastor Guiton from France and that little beard that he had and this godly man taking a stand, a forlorn stand, because he had almost no help. I remember visiting in the home of Said Bashai in Egypt, and he was there. He would come to every Congress. There was Sam Tulloch and Bert Oatley Willis from Canada. And I remember how little Bishop Stephen would always come up to the platform, Bishop Stephen, come and tell us about Kerala, India. And he would sing the song. What was it? God can do anything but fail. And then he'd have a little message for the delegates to the Congress. Remember Helen Johnson? Always came from Hawaii. So many came from representing China who didn't live in China. There were those who came who represented just a tiny gathering of believers. You had to have at least 5 viable churches to be considered as a denomination to be recognized by the International Council of Christian Churches. I remember Hilly Utendahl come to the platform and he said, I'm a 14th generation South African. Domini Morris was a very special person. He was the vice president often of the International Council, Dr. McIntyre being the president, and how he represented the work in Europe. Burgomaster Warner, a man who had political stature in the Netherlands. Arie Koch, who was the Dutch legation in China, and how he, along with Dr. Dodd, exposed the modernism there on the mission field in that place. There are so many. As we would gather together, 3,000, 4,000, the Congress in Nairobi exceeded all in numbers, because once the African churches found out there's this great gathering coming, just come. And, of course, they brought no money with them. And the food got short, and they had to go out and raise food, and it really got to be quite a Congress there. Who was in Nairobi for that Congress? All right, 1, 2, 3, 4. You were going, but it didn't happen, huh? And so we have these memories. Your father was there, yes. Let me take you to Holland, to Amsterdam, and to the English Reformed Church. This is the Church of the Pilgrims. And there, I was upside down, didn't I? Looked the same from where you're sitting anyway, didn't it? And here's a picture of the church. August 11, 1948. There was a body of 150 delegates who came to that place. And they came to form an international body. This body had arisen as a result of a call by the American Council of Christian Churches in September 1947. There had been rumors of a worldwide church body that was to be formed called the World Council of Churches. In Amsterdam, in the fall of 1948, an American council, the men said, we need a body that represents the Bible believers, those who are standing for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And so the delegation came, and they had their meetings, and the press was wonderful. The coverage was all over Europe, all over the country, and great coverage was given. There was some negative, of course, but the coverage, by and large, was quite positive. And the thing that was so interesting was that when the World Council came to town a couple of weeks later, and of course they had no theology to speak of, and as they gathered there, the press looked at these people and they said, well, who are you? And they had already kind of spent their press budget on the International Council, and so here comes this other group, and they're representing such a mix of people. And so the press coverage was hardly there, almost nil. And the consternation, some of the men who went there for that, from our ICC to that Congress, said the consternation was unbelievable. They couldn't believe they had been upstaged in such a way by this group. And they tried to get coverage in the press by saying, this is an offshoot group of people, they're radical, and they're hateful, and they don't stand for the things that we stand for, praise the Lord, and things like that. And so it was quite an experience. But let me take you to a passage of Scripture, and I want to read for you from Deuteronomy 32, Moses' song. It's the first three verses of Deuteronomy 32. And I want to pick up a little phrase in there that I want to use as kind of a theme to tie together what I'm saying here this morning. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Let's take that little phrase, as the small rain. We can say, in the case of the International Council, it represented a lot of people from a lot of countries, but we're small rain. We're mere droplets in the religious world around the globe. But let's think about this. The impact of the Bible Presbyterian Church. The first synod of the Bible Presbyterian Church, and we've covered this, September 6 through 8, 1938, just to remind some of you who are newer, get these dates fixed in your mind. As 50 commissioners came, elders and ministers, to form the Bible Presbyterian Church in the tabernacle there in Collingswood, New Jersey. And how that synod came to arrive at the name, many of you know the story of Chaplain David Myers, pastoring the church in the central northern part of South Dakota, in a little town called Lemon, South Dakota. It's Lemon with two M's, by the way, called the Bible Presbyterian Church. And they took that name. This is a small rain, a small beginning. These men had come out from the Presbyterian Church USA. And that great body of churches and ministers and administrative people and leadership and all of that. And to them it must have been just something almost to ridicule to think 50 people coming together. Who are you? We're small rain. We are going to see God use these droplets to produce a fruit, a harvest. The tiny branch of God's church, we cannot stand here and boast, at least in the eyes of the world, that much has happened. We've had a good deal about our seminaries, our colleges, our various schools down through the years. But let me pass over that now to the Bible conferences. Dr. Blizzard and I were talking this morning. People would come. They'd fill the place up, Cape May, Cape Canaveral. And many of you were there. You had opportunity, some of you, to be the speakers or to be and visit in that place. And the people would come, many of them coming from our churches, many coming from American Council churches, people who love the Lord and love the Word of God. But there were those who came, who heard the radio broadcast or they read the Christian Beacon newspaper, and they came wondering, what is this? And they, maybe from a mainline church, a church that no longer preached the gospel, and they had their eyes opened. And they went back, and some of them started churches. Some of them were there because they were patriots. But as Dr. Blizzard mentioned to me this morning at breakfast, but there were souls saved. People came and would come up to the speakers and say, I've listened to what you had to say, and I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And there was that impact that we will never know what God has done. I remember a synod meeting, 74, 75, somewhere in that time. And I remember as we sat in synod, it was Faith Theological Seminary Day. Remember that? And the professors would all come. See, the school was in session. School, for some reason, didn't let out during synod. And I never quite figured students were for it. I knew. But the occasionally, a few professors would come. But that day, the professors would come. The students would come. And I remember the moderator saying, all right, all of you who are students at Faith Seminary, come and stand on the platform, that big auditorium. And I remember about 14, maybe 15, 16 students standing there. There was Chris Lynch. There was Al Pontier. There was Sakaias, Fideron, Brad Zell. I think maybe some of you who are here were just a little bit later than that. Ben, you were a year or two after that. And Kevin Backus, you came a little time after that. And I remember some of these men standing there, Pontier, who's in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Ed Gross, Wislocki, and all these men standing there. And that impression is in my mind of this array of young men standing there and standing straight and tall, and how that this was our young men in training in Faith Theological Seminary, and how inside we just were swelled with pride that what the Lord is doing in bringing these young men, some to be pastors, some to be missionaries, some for other callings. And it was such a great time. You think of Dr. McCrae, and of course you've heard the story that when he finished his thesis, that probably only 100 men worldwide could even read and understand the thesis that he had written for one of his doctoral degrees. There was G. Douglas Young, R. Laird Harris. There was Buswell heading Shelton College. There was, remember, Schaefer was the first graduating class, and there was kind of cancer. I saw a list of the graduates that are scattered throughout the church world, and I wish I'd have made a copy of that because I can't remember all of the men who went on to become teachers and pastors, and how the men of stature trained under these men who had the discipline. They had the faculty had degrees and degrees and degrees, and how they required of the students so much. And then when we think of the independent board, and we've had a presentation, but I want to say two things about the independent board and the history, the background of that missionary agency, which we celebrate 80 years here, 1933, formed June 27. Dr. Machen, the first president. You think of the medical ministry, the evangelistic ministry. You think of the educational ministry. You think of the churches built on fields around the world. And you think of the impact of this small rain. And my, we could talk about all the stories from the Hospins, the Malsburys, and Dr. Frayne, and some of the fascinating stories that go with these missionaries and their work. But two things. First of all, here was a mission board that said to the world, we are an independent board, and we are all about biblical missions. That's our standard. The second thing that we can say about the impact of our mission board was that on these fields, numerous churches were started as a result of the work of the missionaries. There are two things that our missionaries tried to do. Number one, to emphasize education, and then the extension of the work of the missionary to the building of churches. And that really did put a great extension to the work of the missionaries going out from the Bible Presbyterian Church. Now, there are folks who come and join your church, newcomers, and many of them do not realize that you can go to 26 countries around the world and find Bible Presbyterian churches. Now, some of them used a little different name because of the structure of the kind of how the government would approve of their. And so some, for example, the Independent Presbyterian Church of Kenya. But Bible Presbyterian in its background. You attend a Bible Presbyterian church in London today. The Holy Land. There are two churches, one in Bethlehem and one in Beit Sahur. In Cameroon, I visited Bible Presbyterian churches, little tiny churches in Cameroon. Our churches in the Bala area in Kenya, where Judith Collins is. You go to Myanmar, to Malaysia. You go to Singapore. You go to Bolivia, Peru, Brazil, Chile. At church, you can pick up prayer reminders for the work in China. You can pick up missionary letters for those who are serving in fields in far-flung places. Bible Presbyterian churches, our colleges, and we've had the recognition of the Highland College and that influence, Shelton College, the influence there, and all the work that was done in the hearts and minds of young people. I mentioned in my message on Thursday morning of, or the other day, Dr. Ed Oliver going to Shelton College, not knowing anything about the Bible Presbyterian Church and becoming one of our leaders, our premier educational men, a professor, serving the Lord for over 40 years, training young people. The American Council of Christian Churches started in the fall of 1941, and I have here one of the digests of the American Council featuring the life and ministry of J. Gresham Machen. And you look in here and you have the docket for the meeting and the spring convention, Jacksonville, Florida. And here's Bob Jones Jr. Here are speakers that came. Frank Sharp, a man from the Methodist, separated Methodist background. Here was Jack Murray. Here's Marion Reynolds. And on down the list, all of these men standing here across the country, part of the American Council. I should mention, I think, just a thing or two about why we had the American Council, and many of you are familiar with this. The Federal Council of Churches started in 1908, had been successful by the late 1930s in capturing the Protestant world across America. For example, if you are going to be on the radio, There's only one way to get to your church program or your denominational program on the radio is to seek permission from the Federal Council of Churches. Well, obviously, they didn't want Bible believers, fundamentalists, getting on the radio because they're going to say something about the Federal Council and its modernism. So you were shut out. Chaplains wanted to become chaplains. Well, the commission was in the Federal Council of Churches. Never going to approve somebody from one of your churches. Relief. There's a disaster in some country. Well, you want to give something. Your church wants to get excited and help these people. Well, you give it through the Federal Council of Churches. You move into, you're a young man, you're just out of seminary, and you got a burden to start a church in a community that God's laid upon your heart, and you get some people together, and you say, we want to build, and you're going to go to the zoning commission. And you want to buy a plot of ground. You've got 3 acres just outside town. You want to build a church. Well, the zoning people say, well, you've got to go through the ministerial council made up of federal council men, of course. And they have to approve every church that's introduced into this community. And so without that approval, we will not sign off on your permit to build a church. Well, what would happen? Did they want a church where they're going to preach the Bible and they're fundamentalists or Bible believing? No, these men, they didn't want you in the community. And so they would, time after time, men were told, you cannot have the permission. And that was the pressure. So the American Council came into being and they started a chaplain's commission. They started a relief agency. They started the radio television commission. And various ways to rise up and say, look, we're going to be recognized. You know, they were successful in all of these areas to be able to push back against the modernists and their grip that they had on the Protestant church across America. Those who do not agree with the Bible position that our churches hold as Bible believers and various denominations across America, they don't like to see our strength grow. And there are those, of course, in the evangelical world. They want to snip away and draw away as many as they can. And so it's not an easy thing sometimes to stand and to be aware of what's going on, to see the impact of all the things that are happening in our country. Before I bring this to a close, I brought along with me 3 copies of the history of the Bible Presbyterian Church. And I'm not going to take these back home with me. So if you will give a donation of $10 to FPP, Fundamental Presbyterian Publications, you can have one of these books. Now, I don't know how interesting they are, but it's a well-done book. It goes into a lot of this documentation. And if you don't have this, I wish I had more, but that's all I've got. I've kept these over the years because we had these in the Home Missions Board office, and so I took them with me. And so let me conclude. A small rain drops here and there, men standing for the Word of God, people paying the price. You think of you men who have chosen the chaplaincy as your ministry and how you've touched so many lives that we will never reach. And you who are missionaries, how you extend the influence and the rain drops in these places, and how God has used a witness to quicken your heart. That's what I want. That's something that I want to see furthered and see it grow and blossom. Small churches, small groups, small denominations, small regional groups, small seminary. I wrote in my notes here, Dr. Battle, struggling for finances. Well, you shot that one down. It's still a struggle, I know. Likewise with our mission boards and all of these things that are taking place. Not many students, not many young people interested. I look at the roster of the graduation of some of the Christian schools, and they have a little tiny area, those who have prepared themselves in Bible to become missionaries, to become ministers. 4, 5, 6 students out of a student body of 500, 600, 700. I remember our preacher boys class of 900 when I was at Bob Jones University. They don't have that there anymore. What an impact for eternity, though. I trust the Lord can say of this small reign, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us not despair, brethren. God has given us something. We're unique. And the idea that we should fold up our tent and just go, just disappear, that's what Satan wants. But we've got a battle to fight. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's what we believe. Let's stand together for prayer. Oh, Father, how you have blessed, how you've led us along. Lord, you never count numbers. It's the impact of faithful people standing for the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand in wonder and awe at what you will do in and through us in the days ahead. As we consider that the Word of God is true, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Nothing impossible with God. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if there's any business.